a wonderful member of our church, and he was a chiropractor and a great man of God, and he was really into health. I mean, this guy was a vegan big time. And he watched everything he ate, he exercised, he looked like the specimen of absolute health. And I was even embarrassed when he was talking to me and addressing me in my own health. And then he died. He died. He had cancer of the brain. And all that, he looked like the specimen of health. Well, in a few months, he was dead. You see, you can look healthy. You can look healthy but not be healthy. And sometimes external religion has to do with that. We sometimes, you know, we appear to be healthy, and yet we're not. And so this is the problem here before us. External religion. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes were the epitome of external religion. They practiced their religion to the T. They demonstrated externally that they were great men of God. And that can happen to us. We can substitute activity for true spiritual health. On the outside, we can look like we're great men of God. We have our Bibles, we attend church, we go through the motions, we sing, we bellow out, we have all the right language. Externally, we can be that. You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees were in exactly the same way. Jesus said in Matthew 23 to the people of God, all that these men tell you, all that the scribes and Pharisees tell you, do, but don't imitate their practice. Because they say and they do not do. Externally, they seem to be. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And so external religion can be that can cause us to appear to be healthy. And so we have, you know, we've had men involved in ministry in our church, and they have the appearance of godliness, and yet over the years it becomes evident that there was nothing there. It was all just show. All just show. And if we're not careful, we can become that. We can become that. Just show external religion and yet nothing really there. It's great, great danger for us. The longer we are in Christ, the more dangerous this thing becomes. Because we learn the language. We learn how to behave. We learn how to have external appearances. And yet, deep down inside, there's nothing there. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ talking to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2. Remember that? The Ephesian church was one of the great churches. The book of Ephesians is a great book. It's a great book on the church. And the Ephesian church was known for its knowledge. They knew the word. They had apostolic origins. They had been taught the word of God. Their elders had been addressed by the apostle Paul, had been instructed. And yet they failed. Because they lost their what? They lost their first love. So on the outside, they seemed to be great, great people. But inside, they lost their first love. It's like the fellow that had been married for 40 years, and his wife came to him. He said, hubby, we've been married for 40 years. In the last 40 years, you haven't told me that you love me. He said to her, I told you that I loved you when I married you, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. You know, that just won't do. That just won't do. There has to be a sense of the fact that our devotion to God, you know, we can have the appearance of that, and yet never really inside. And yet inside we are really spiritually sick. It can happen to all of us. It can happen to all of us. It can go in seasons. And it's possible that we can go through the motions. We can have the appearance, we can look healthy. We can look healthy, but not necessarily be healthy. Back in 2009, normal trip to the doctor, annual checkup, felt good, looked healthy, and the examination of my doctor came back and said, "Alex, there's some issues here. There's evidence that there might be cancer, you might have cancer." And further study revealed that it was true that I did have cancer. And it was dealt with and taken care of. But I looked healthy. The appearance of healthiness. So during the day, we need to examine ourselves. Am I just simply externally, do they have the appearance of a man of God? And yet there's something really wrong with me, and I want God to show it to me. I want the divine physician through his word to reveal to me if there's something in my life that I need to be working on to become a spiritually healthy man. Go to John 9, John chapter 9. There's a second hindrance that can affect us in not becoming spiritually healthy man. John chapter 9 is the blessed account of the healing of the blind man. What a marvelous, marvelous miracle that God performed upon this man. Man born blind and now was able to see because of the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord lands with this statement, verse 39, John 9:39. And he said, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become what? Blind." Now those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin." If you would admit that you were blind, you admit your need, then your sin would be taken care of. You'd be forgiven. But since you say, "We see," what happens? Your sin remains. As long as you don't admit. And so the issue is that we may sometimes think we're healthy. We don't need improvement. We think we're healthy. You'd be surprised how sometimes during the preaching service in churches, I'm not talking about this august body of godly men, I'm talking about the rank and file in our churches on Sunday. When you're preaching away, they always think you're preaching about somebody else. I was preaching an African-American church, and I love the way they respond, because you know, you folks, you talk back. You talk back, you yell, and et cetera, and I love that. You know, some of the Anglo churches, I mean, it's like preaching in a mortuary, you know what I'm saying? When the Hispanics, you try to juice it up a little bit. I was preaching away at an African-American church, and some guy stood up in the middle of the sermon, and he pointed back like, "It's for you." You know what I'm saying? And this blindness that we think we can see, we're okay. I feel healthy. I not only look healthy, I feel healthy. Go to Luke 18 for just a moment. In Luke chapter 18, our Lord gave us an illustration to remind us of the necessity of making sure we know who we are. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9, and he also told this parable to some people who were trusting in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with what? Contempt. 18 verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pray tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you that this man who recognized the need for spiritual health, went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself and thinks he doesn't need healing or help will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be what? Exalted. It's so much easier, isn't it, to see the faults in other people. You ever notice that? It's always easier to be looking at the faults of other people because we think ourselves to be righteous. And so, as we think about our own personal lives, we may become self-righteous. Get to the point where we think we're okay. I'm okay, but you're not okay. I'm doing right, but you're not. And looking at others and viewing others as, you know, beneath ourselves. And having an air of self-righteousness. What the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 7. He says, why do you look to take the speck out of your brother's eye? Finish it now. Yeah, you got a telephone pole sticking out of your own eye. Isn't that true? You can't even see. So here you are trying to remove the speck in someone else's eye, and you have worse problems than he does. Your issues are bigger than he is. The only problem is nobody knows them except God and hopefully you. And so the issue is that we sometimes can be that individual. We can be that. We can sit in judgment of others with an attitude of self-righteousness. And that is a disease that every one of us can have. It can become contagious. We can. And so recognize the fact that self-righteousness can be a hindrance, even becoming self-confident in our own way of life. We can make accommodations. Like the Pharisee, the Lord in John 9, use these statements to have them stop and think about it. Think about it. So that they would stop and analyze, am I blind? Am I blind to my own problem? Because the Pharisees were very self-confident. They had everything covered. They had made accommodations for their sins. And we can do that. The heart is deceitful above all things, is it not? Your heart and my heart is so deceitful. I mean, it lays down a spider web. It lays down schemes. It is so astute. Your heart can deceive you into thinking that you're okay. I mean, think of David and Bathsheba. You know the story of David and Bathsheba. This man had everything at his disposal, everything. And then he had a trusted soldier by the name of Uriah the Hittite, loyal could be. He had a beautiful wife by the name of Bathsheba. And you know the story. He took her to himself, committed adultery. And then he tried to hide his sin. First of all, by having Uriah come and want to sleep with his wife. And Uriah wouldn't do that. And all the schemes that he laid out didn't work. Ultimately, he had Uriah killed in battle. Arranged so Uriah would be killed in battle. And with Uriah death, then Bathsheba became his wife. And then all was forgotten. Life continued, and David gave it no other thought. Matter of fact, his heart is so deceived him, he thought he was the man of God. He thought he was a man after God's own heart. Then Nathan the prophet showed up. Remember him? God always sends a man. Nathan the prophet came and told him a story about this man that had a lot of sheep, gobs of sheep, and then a little family had a little ewe lamb. And the man, instead of taking a sheep from his own flock, took the little ewe lamb and killed it and ate it. And David had a fit. Look at that. He went berserk. He said, why, that is an injustice. That man deserves to die. What did Nathan say? David, you're the man. He didn't say you, he said, you're the man. You ever had that put? You're the man. See, we get so deceived that all of a sudden we have forgotten the fact that we are so spiritually sick. We don't even recognize it. We think we're okay. David thought he was okay. Even the parable didn't move him. And so we need to realize that that can happen to us. There's a certain blindness. And we can get you can tell from that I wear glasses. I'm extremely nearsighted. I take my glasses off and I don't see anything out here. I just see a blur. I see a blur. And I have been nearsighted for almost all my life. I just never knew it. I never went to see we're so poor. We had no insurance when I was growing up. Mom never took us to the doctor, to the dentist, or even to the optometrist. It was in college. I was sitting in the library in college, and my buddy, roommate right across the table, put his glasses down. I said, "Hey, Wes, let me try your glasses on." And so I put the glasses on in the library, and everything came alive. I said, "Wes, there's people in here. There's books here." So you can get used to being blind. You kind of figure things out. You know, night driving without, when you're nearsighted, you have to anticipate the off ramps. Because you can't wait because you can't see the signs. Prairie Avenue, and a mile and a half, you have to anticipate that they move to the right because you're not going to see the sign. And at the last minute, you jerk it, you know? I never played baseball because I can never see the ball, you know what I'm saying? You can think, and you kind of make the accommodations, and your mind can deceive you. There's a third hindrance to spiritual health. I call this apathy. Apathy. Well, you think you're healthy. You don't just feel healthy. You think you're healthy. And somehow you don't need any improvement. And interesting, go to Revelation 3. Revelation 3, very familiar passage that, what church is that we're talking about? Yeah, Laodicea. Revelation 3. Verse 15, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot." Apathy. "I wish that you were either cold or hot. But because you are what? Lukewarm. And neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And I solve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." Here's a church that fell into spiritual apathy because they felt that somehow their physical successes equaled spiritual success. Did you get that? That somehow those physical successes equals spiritual success. The accumulation of stuff, the fact that we have material success, somehow makes us feel as though we are not where we used to be. You know, God uses poverty. God uses want. God uses failings. God uses problems to bring us to Him. Yes or no? But sometimes we get to the point where we have no money problems. We live in a better home. We've driven a better car. We have a wife. We have children. All of a sudden, now we think that we are there. We are spiritually where we need to be. That's where they were. Our church is born. We're in Whittier now, but we were born in East LA, corner of Gage and Michigan. That is like ghetto. Okay, that is barrio. barrio, barrio, you know what I'm saying? And that's where we're born. For us, that's the Holy Land. We call that the Holy Land. You don't go to Israel, you go to First Engage East Island. That's it. Well, I had one of my relatives come by one day to visit us, and he is wealthy and gone to university and, you know, Chicano power, made it big time. And then he came and we were talking about, he says, Alex, I'm glad you're here. These people need you. These people need what you're going to offer them. And I said to him, you know, there are different types of gutters. There are different types of gutters. There's gutters for the poor, and there's gutters for the rich. Yes or no? Yeah, there is. That's why Jesus says it is very difficult for a rich man to enter what? Kingdom of heaven. And so because sometimes we equate the fact that we're making it physically. Now, pastors, you see it in your churches. A young man comes, he has no job, has no wife, has no car. He comes and he sits in church, reads his Bible, goes to all the Bible studies, he's faithful, that's all. All of a sudden, now he finds a job, goes to Traytech LA, gets a trade, and gets a job with university. And then all of a sudden, somebody old gal marries him, and now he has married, gets a little house, and all of a sudden, he doesn't need church anymore. Little baby comes, his old pastor, our baby comes, and we can't go to church anymore. And the nursery in your church is not what it should be. You know, it's not clean, it's not sanitized. So we can't go there anymore. So they stay home. And yet they think they're spiritually healthy, or they're not. They're starting to rot. The virus of materialism has infected their veins. You see, and somehow that can happen to us. And so we need to recognize that we cannot equate material success with spirituality. Always in need. We can't even equate minor spiritual victories, because that happens to us. Some of us here have been saved out of some really rough times. Remember, drug addicts or drunks or whatever, and God saved us. Maybe we're just ruthless men. God saved us and changed us. But that happened 20 years ago. And from 20 years to now, nothing has changed. We're still the same. And your testimony is always the same, a testimony of time. Well, I recall when I was a drug addict. Well, you know, Brother John, that was like 40 years ago. What happened yesterday? Well, nothing's happened yesterday. But I recall when I was out in the world, part of a gang, and I was doing this. Yeah, but you know, John, that was 30 years ago. What about yesterday? See, there is no yesterday. Because we look at our minor victories in the past, and we think that that's what makes a spiritual man, and it doesn't. We need to move on. We need to be growing in the things of God. And that's what God says in Hebrews 5, 1 Corinthians 3. We need to lay aside the beginnings of our salvation process and move on to maturity. Yes or no? Now this morning I'm preaching to the choir. Because you're here at 7:30 in the morning. That's motivation for maturity, isn't it? But someone may have snuck in, you know what I'm saying? You may have snuck in. And I'm talking to you, weasel eyed. I'm talking to you. Move on. This apathy can also come. Also come because we maximize our charm, we maximize our abilities, we maximize our culture. And somehow, because we are in that realm, all of a sudden we don't need to grow spiritually. We think we're okay. Now we in the front pew, we know that. We know what that is. Now whether we obey it sometimes, a different story. It's something that pastors can go through. We because we have the ability to preach, because we have charm and talent, that equals spirituality. It doesn't. We have musicians. We've had musicians, choir leaders, folks that sing in the choir. Like this fellow here, you know. But we have folks that can sing special songs, who today are singing how great thou art. And then 5 years from now, they're blaspheming God with their lives. What happened? What happened? See, they equate their charm and their talent for spirituality. And that just will not do, people. That will not do. So as Peter speaks to us, Peter reminds us of that in 2 Peter, that we need to be growing, in the virtues. We need to always be maturing and moving on in our Christian life. Never allow your skill, your ability, your charm, your talent, things that take place in your life to equal spirituality, because it doesn't. It doesn't. That's great, great danger to think that somehow, because we have certain charm, abilities, and talents, and culture, and all of a sudden we are okay. I'm okay, and you're not okay. We should never stop growing. You know, we have a wonderful lady in our church, Mrs. Miller, African American, one of my favorite parishioners. She'd always sit in the back, just because she was older. She was old. I don't know how old she was. She never told me, but she was old. I think she may have been at the Last Supper with Jesus. Mrs. Miller. And if you have you ever listened to, on our YouTube or our website, and you listen to the old sermons, she's in the back, and she had this preacher's voice. I mean, she could talk just from up there, and she would talk, and it would be like, I said, God, why don't you give me a voice like that? And she would like listen back there, and I'd be preaching away, and she'd go, oh, here he comes. That just moves you on, you know, when I'm coming after you. And I'd be walking out the door, and she would stand there. She said, oh, pastor, I needed that. I think to myself, you need that? You've been in Christ longer than I've been alive. And you need that? But that was her heart. She just kept on growing till the day God called her home. And we ought to have the same attitude. I needed that. Never allow ourselves to be lulled into spiritual apathy, but to be there and say, God, I need that. Let me hasten to add another two. Number four is a defiled conscience. A defiled conscience. You know, 1 Timothy 4, the Apostle Paul, speaking about the end times, spoke about a culture that would have a defiled conscience. 1 Timothy 4:1-2, the Spirit explicitly says that in the later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. That's the English translation of a very powerful descriptive term that Paul uses. Conscience. We see no need. We see no need for spiritual health. A seared conscience. We reject the promptings of conscience. Conscience is God's tool given to all of us, both the unbeliever and the believer. Conscience is God's tool given to us. This is what provoked in Acts chapter 2 in the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost. When Peter rose up and preached a sermon, his first sermon after he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And he got up moved by the Spirit of God. He preached the greatest sermon he ever preached. 3,000 souls converted that day. And it says the people were pricked to the heart. Their conscience was touched. What do we do? They came because they were sensitive to the conscience. The conscience that God has given you is like your dashboard. The little warning lights. You know, check engine. Low oil. Tires low. Remember those? designed to do that. They're not a Christmas tree to just light up your dashboard for enjoyment. You know what I'm saying? Oh, look at these lights, red lights. It isn't that. It needs to stop and check it. When I traded my old type car to a new type car, I was in Calexico visiting, and as I was coming back to LA, the check engine light turned on. So I opened the hood, looked at the engine, closed the hood, it took off. Yeah. Man, I won't tire the rest of that story, okay? You can just imagine. And see, sinful behavior reinforces a seared conscience. If we don't respond to God's promptings, then the conscience begins to, it's like a shoe that doesn't fit. Eventually it rubs your toes, it rubs your bunions. And at first they hurt. But if you don't change your shoes, eventually your foot changes to accommodate the shoe. And it becomes calloused. And if our lives don't change to accommodate the promptings of God, we become calloused.
Amen.
Become calloused. I read about the great Houdini, the great magician. He deceived a lot of people because of his trickery, but one day someone deceived him. Someone that claimed to call people back from the dead came to deceive him. That he was calling back his mother that had died. He loved his mom. And when he realized it was all a hoax, that he'd been deceived, that was not his mom, he was so incensed that he made it his purpose to expose all the false magicians, etc. And he would take his legs and he would rub them raw until when he was sitting underneath the table with his hands out in the crystal ball, and the person on the other side would slay of hand, when he would start to manipulate, he could feel underneath the table any slight movement, and he caught it. May you and I keep our conscience so tender,
yeah,
at the slightest inference. Pastor might be preaching way out there, might be an obscure text that's in the text, but our conscience is so tender that it senses that God is talking to me. God's talking to me. God's talking to me. And so may the Lord give us that. Give us that. May the Lord allow us to have a conscience that is not defiled. And just add finally a hardened heart. A hardened heart. That we, and this is just a warning, because this doesn't affect us here this morning, but again, maybe. A hardened heart. Our hearts may become hardened against God. And that can happen. I had a fellow years ago, say to me, came in and said, you know, Pastor, I'm going to divorce my wife. I said, you can't do that. He said, yeah, I read the Bible, Pastor. I'm going to divorce my wife even though it's sin. And then I'm going to go ask Jesus for forgiveness. And he has to forgive me. And I'm going to go get remarried. I'm going to do that. He did it. He did it. That's how hardened the heart can become. Just in your face, rebellion. In your face. That's why God says to us in Proverbs, watch over your heart with all what? Diligence. Because out of it flow the issues of life. Issues of life. Keep your heart sensitive. Keep it sensitive to God. Always have a heart that is sensitive to God. When our hearts become hardened, we need to let God break our hearts. And he does, and he will. And we trust that over the course of the morning, that God will be helping us with these various hindrances. The fact that they keep us from really appreciating, appropriating the lessons that God has before us. Are we in need of spiritual health?
Yes.
Or is it just me? Anybody else in that category? Lord, thank you so much for this promise of a great morning. We now lay our hearts before you. We admit to you that we are blind, that we are wretched and beggarly and poor and needy, that we are sick in some ways, that we are in need of spiritual health. Some of us are weak. We need to be strengthened. And so we lay our lives before you and pray your blessing upon every one of us here, that at the end of the day, having spent time with the divine physician, we will have the prescriptions of how to become spiritually healthy men. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.